Last week we saw a demonstration of the love and power of God. Jesus leaving his throne room in heaven and coming to earth to be broken, to be that sacrifice to make a way for us. But it doesn't end there. 3 days later, he rose. He conquered the grave. And Romans 8:11 says, and that same power that conquers the grave lives in you. And so this morning, as I was wrestling through, because we have a couple of weeks where we don't have a sermon series going on, I was just asking the Lord, Lord, what's the direction? Where are we going this morning? And as I just had more and more conversations with people from last week, I want to confront a fallacy, an erroneous way of thinking that has infiltrated the American church as a whole, you know, and just people who proclaim Christianity, but really don't understand the fundamentals of what's going on. And honestly, no matter how long you've been in church or haven't been in church, I think this fallacy, I think this erroneous way of thinking, when we're not careful, when we're not intentional, we're all susceptible to it. We're all vulnerable to it. And that's our identity. That's who we are. Who we are in Christ. And so this morning, this sermon is going to be reclaiming our identity of really understanding who we are because of the cross, because of the empty tomb, because of that. What does that mean for us today and tomorrow and Tuesday morning when our coworkers just getting on our last nerve and we just want to tell them off? And then on Thursday, whenever our kids are just doing whatever our kids do, where we want to just strangle them, right? When real life comes, how does this, the cross and the grave, how does that apply when life happens? Because it's great for us to sing about it and talk about it in this environment. But what about out there? How does it affect us out there? And see, this is where I think cultural Christianity has become such an issue for the American church. Because we buy into these cliches. We buy into these erroneous ways of thinking without really understanding the fundamentals of Scripture behind it. And so this morning, I am going to run through the book of Ephesians. All right. So it's not going to be a typical sermon where I have different notes and all that. I'm going to attempt to run through this book. OK, now there'll probably be a sermon series God will lead me to preach through Ephesians a little bit more in depth. But this morning, I just want us to run through this book and really look at what Paul is talking to the church of Ephesus about their identity. See, one of the greatest factors of us, you know, struggling out in this world is what we find our identity in. What are we placing our identity in whenever we're out there? So often, what we believe is true, whether it's true or not, what we believe about ourselves, what we've had done to us in our past, what we've had people say about us, we allow those things to define who we are. See, how many of us in this room, if we're honest with ourselves, don't trust our spouse because of what a previous relationship had done to us? How many of us struggle because of what was done to you in your childhood? Or in a previous relationship? Or at a previous employer? See, and so we allow these things. We allow these things in our past to define our present and ultimately our future. Because we're putting our identity, who we are, in those things, whether that who we are is true or not. Whether it's true or not. Look at how Brennan Manning said it. He says, define yourself radically as one beloved by God. This is your true self. One beloved by God. This is who you really are. Every other identity is an illusion. See, we're defined by the love that God had for us and hung on the cross. And then 3 days later conquered the grave. That needs to be our identity. That is how we need to see ourselves, through those lenses. Not by what that person did to us 20 years ago. Not by how our employer treats us. Not by how much money we hope to have when we retire. Not by how many toys we want to accumulate. Not how big of a house we want to have. Not how kind of social status we want to attain. But we need to define ourselves through the eyes, through the lens of a loving God who left heaven to come and make a bridge for undeserving people because of love. Because of love. Because of His love for us. See, as long as we believe it, it has power over us, whether it's true or not. See, we all have these beliefs about ourselves. And there's a core in us of what we define as the truest sense of who we are. And when we allow that truest sense of who we are to be defined by anything other than the cross, by other people or other situations or relationships, when we allow those things to define the core of who we are, then it has power over us. Do you understand that? That something that happened to you 20 years ago can still have power over you today. Because it's the core of who you are. You've allowed it to define who you are. And you found identity in that thing. And so that is why the message of Easter, the resurrection and the power of the resurrection, is so important for every one of us to really get, comprehend, and apply to our everyday lives. Because if not, listen, if we're not intentional, then we will, not might. If you are not intentional, you will find your identity in something other than the cross. Not might. You will. It might be money. It might be relationships. It might be prestige. It might be power. But you will find your identity in something other than Christ when we're not intentional and when we're not pursuing this. This is how Proverbs 23:7 says it. For as a man thinks within himself, so he is. We live out what we believe about ourselves, whether it's true or not. One of my favorite classes in college was sociology. And obviously I didn't agree with all the secular sociological work, but I was very intrigued by social settings and social statuses. And there were several studies that just resonated with me. And one of them was a study done several years ago. And they had these different volunteers. And the volunteers would come in and they would have professional makeup artists, and they would put a scar on their face, a hideous looking scar on their face. And so they would do all this, and the goal of the study was to send these people out and report back how people treated them differently with this scar. So they would do this scar, and they would show the volunteers the hideous looking scar and how just ugly it was. And they said, okay, now we're going to send you out, and we don't want you to touch the scar. We don't want you to play with it. We don't want you to go to the bathroom and look at it. We just want you to go encounter, go to lunch or go something, and come back and tell us what you found. And so they did that. And they said, oh, before you leave, we want one more touch up on the scar. So the professional makeup artist would go and wipe the scar off. Now, the people didn't know the scar was gone. So they would wipe the scar off and then said, now go and report back to us. And every one of them come back. People were just so mean to me. People treated me so differently because of the scar. People looked at me so strange. People couldn't stop staring at my scar. The scar wasn't even there. But because they believed it was, it had power over them. Because they believed that scar was there, It changed who they were. How many of us is that true for? We all have scars, don't we? But we allow this scar to control us. We allow this scar to have power over us. We allow this scar to define who we are. You know, it's crazy how these things work out. So I pray and God gives me the sermon, and so I start preparing. And I put the finishing touches on it on Friday. And then all of a sudden, I get a text message. And it's probably the meanest series of text messages I've ever received in my life. I mean, somebody just tearing me apart limb for limb. And 95% of what they were saying had no validity, no truth to it whatsoever. But you know what I did? I let it get to me. I allowed it. Even though I had just finished preparing this sermon, the enemy attacks and I take the bait. So for about 24 hours, this mean person had power over me. Even though what they said was not true at all, there was no truth to it. It was ridiculous things. I allowed it to have power over me. Because I found my identity. Even though I prepared this sermon, I found my identity in what somebody else had to say about me. Guys, there's so much power. If we are not intentional, if we don't daily crucify our flesh and find our purpose and our identity in the love of Christ, when we are not intentional, then we begin to define ourselves by those other things. And that is why the American church is powerless today. Because we are not finding our identity in the cross and who we are in Christ. You know what we do? We attempt to look at behavior. Isn't that what so many of us do? It's behavior. We define our Christianity by our goods outweighing our bad deeds, right? By our behavior. Well, look at all these good things I've done. Behavior always comes out of identity. Always. And so we can attempt to find this list of moralities, these moral codes. But at the end of the day, when we're squeezed, when we're pressed, what comes out shows us who we really are. When we're squeezed, that is what shows us who we really are. And so Paul is writing this letter to the church of Ephesus. And Paul loved this church. Paul had a great relationship with this church. Now, the church of Ephesus, you have to understand, was a unique church. Ephesus was a very beautiful place. It was the largest city of Asia Minor, which had about 1 million people in Asia Minor. And Ephesus had about a quarter of that, had about 250,000 people. And so Ephesus was this large city. And it was so beautiful of a place that even Roman emperors would vacation in Ephesus. Okay, so Ephesus was a very unique place, and the Roman culture was very cultured. They were all about wealth and prosperity and status and, hey, look at me. Very similar to the narcissistic American culture we have today. It really was. And so the city of Ephesus, very much displayed that, very much demonstrated that. And so Paul's writing to this church, and the first three chapters, he's reminding them who they are in Christ. See, in chapter one, he basically reminds them. He says, yeah, you used to pursue those things, but he uses words like adopted into God's family. He talks about how they're God's, how God just loved them and they're God's chosen. He talks about how we're purchased through the cross. He talks about how we're loved by Christ. So he's laying a foundation in Ephesians chapter 1. He's laying this foundation of seeing ourselves the way God sees us. See, he kind of said the same thing to the church of Colossians in chapter 1 when he talked about the supremacy of Christ. And he and in Ephesians and Colossians chapter 1, he says, when God sees you, he sees holiness and blamelessness in his sight. How can he see that? Because he sees you through the lens of the love Christ had for you and sacrificed on the cross. So he's explaining that to them. In chapter 1, he's laying this identity foundation. Hey, if you're a born-again believer, you're adopted into God's family. You're loved. You're purchased. That is the amount of love God has for you. And in chapter 2, he goes on and he says, you know, yeah, we used to live these powerless lives. We used to pursue the promises of the world. We used to try to find our purpose and our identity in all these other things. But it was powerless. But hey, you're God's masterpiece. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, he's talking about God's purpose through the body of Christ. God's purpose through his church. And the relationship, you know, people like to say, oh, I don't need to go to church to have a relationship with God. If you understand chapters like Ephesians 3, you understand the importance of the body of Christ coming together and working together for the bigger purpose of the kingdom of God. And so in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, Paul is basically laying this foundation. He's basically saying now, you used to find your identity in this, but you're chosen, you're loved, you're purchased, you're a masterpiece. Now, he's going to go in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, and he's going to explain what that should be for us. So because of God's love for us, because of who we are in Christ, we're going to go on and let's open up to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 1. He says, therefore, anytime you see therefore, ask yourself, what is it there for? He's always every time you see therefore, he's referring back. What's he referring back to? All three chapters of Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. So he's saying now, because of who you are in Christ, because of the love Christ has for you, therefore, I, a prisoner of serving the Lord, beg you to live a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Now, live a life. Now that you have an identity in Christ, now that you've been born again, live a life that demonstrates that. Live a life worthy of that calling. Verse 2. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love for them. Now, guys, this is huge. To me, this is such a great litmus test to define where our spiritual walk is. Are we humble and gentle? See, when we find our identity in Christ and in the cross, we tend to have patience with people. We tend to be humble and gentle with people. We tend to love people who are lost, making allowances for each other's faults, truly just allowing people that allowance of making faults because we know that we have faults. We know that we have sins. We know that we have failures. But when we're not finding our identity in Christ, we're harsh with people. We're not gentle. We struggle. It's about our agenda and what we're trying to accomplish. It's all about that. And so he continues on with that. He continues on talking about that. Look at verse 21. He says, since you have heard about Jesus and learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which has corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Throw off that old nature. Because of who you are in Christ, quit justifying. Quit justifying those things. Throw that off and pursue Christ. Verse 25. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we all are parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good work and then give generously to others in need. Don't use abusive or foul language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear. So he's giving these lists, and I want us to understand this. The reason I read Ephesians 4 is because he's giving us this picture of what a life in Christ looks like when we're being controlled by the Spirit. But here's the problem. Oftentimes, we try to reverse that. We try to modify the behavior in hopes that it makes us good with the Spirit. Well, look, if I do these things, then I'll be okay. No. This is a litmus test. This is a way that we can look at ourselves. Whenever I've been harsh with somebody, I can read Ephesians 4:2 that says, be gentle and humble. Make allowances for each other's faults. You know what I then ask myself? What am I finding my identity in? Because whatever it was, I wasn't gentle. I wasn't humble. I didn't make allowances for somebody else's faults. If you struggle with gossip, Ephesians 4:29, don't let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth, only that is edifying and uplifting to those who hear it. Well, if you find yourself always in the line of gossip, that's not uplifting to those who hear it. And so what do? We don't try harder. Because you're going to fail. What we do is we step back and we ask ourselves, what am I finding my identity in? What is it I'm pursuing for purpose? Because whenever it's money or it's relationships or it's something else, it's power. When we're doing those things, we can justify our actions really good, can't we? We can justify why we're doing the wrong thing. But the reality is, these passages, they're not a list of to-do moral codes. They're not. These passages are mirrors so that we can look at who we really are. Because we deceive ourselves, don't we? Don't we? Aren't we good at deceiving ourselves? 1 John says that. He says you deceive yourselves. Because we've justified why we're greedy. We justify why we gossip. We justify why we're angry. We justify these things. And these passages aren't a list of moral obligations. These passages are mirrors to say, hey, you can justify in your mind all you want. But this is what a Spirit-filled person looks like. And if we're not looking like that, then we need to take a step back and question where we're finding our identity. Where we're finding our purpose. Look at what Ephesians 5 says. Ephesians 5:1 says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Because you are his dear children. He goes back to that. And he says, imitate God in all that you do. How do we imitate God? We look at His Word and we say, Lord, where am I falling short? What is it that I'm finding my identity in? Verse 2, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Ephesians 5 goes on to talk about marriage. And it says, verse 21 says, submit yourselves to each other as unto God. And then verse 22 says, wives, submit to your husbands as you're submitting to Christ. And then the next couple of verses say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. Now, in today's culture, a lot of people find that hard to, wives, submit to your husbands? No. But you know, this passage was just as hard for them to understand, but in the entire opposite way. Because there's no way in Roman culture that a man would show any respect for his wife. So Paul is telling them, so we struggle in our age because of verse 21. Verse 22, I'm sorry. They struggled because of verse 24 and 25. Because their struggle was, how dare you say a man should treat a woman with respect? Back in that time, a woman was just seen as an object, as a possession. So here's my point. We can look at these scriptures and we can choose to dissect which ones we like and which ones we don't. We can choose to justify our lifestyle. We're going to choose to justify what we want to do. And that's between each and every one of us. But so often, church, we're finding our identity in the wrong thing. And that is what is causing us to be miserable. That is what is causing us to live defeated lives. That is what is causing us to come to church, hear a message, and go home unchanged. Because we're not finding our identities in the right thing. We're trying with religious obligation, and that will never satisfied. Jesus said in Matthew 5, He said, only if your righteousness surpasses that of a Pharisee can you enter the kingdom of heaven. What do you mean by that? He meant you can never do it. It's not attainable. Your righteousness cannot be that greater than a Pharisee. They were the most moral people, you know, ever walked the face of this earth, and they couldn't achieve it. So we sure won't. There's too many people in our American church who are living out of these fake identities, who are living out of allowing their past, of allowing what people have said, of allowing relationships, of allowing former church hurts, of allowing all these things to define who you are. And this morning, as Pastor David comes up, I want to challenge us. How do we find our identity in Christ? What is it that you need to lay before God this morning? What is it that you need to offer up to Him? What idol in your life has taken over and you found your identity in it? What is it? There's so many things we can list. What is it? Because what you're pursuing, if it's not Christ, if you're not finding your identity in Christ, what you're pursuing will give you a temporary satisfaction. It will give you a temporary fix. but it will not be lasting. And you will keep going and going and going. You know, I find it crazy how the tabloids just love Hollywood and their marriages. Because before they could sign, before the ink on the divorce papers dries, they're getting married to somebody else, aren't they? I mean, how many Hollywood stars get divorced 6, 7, 8 times? Why? Because no amount of money, no amount of fame, no amount of relationships can satisfy. They're empty. They're hungry. And they're trying to find their identity in these temporary things. And they're not lasting. So this relationship is fun. Let's get married. Guess what? The relationship isn't going to fix it. Well, let's get divorced. Oh, this new one, that's fun. Let's get married. And we can look at that and say, that's ridiculous. But we do the same thing. It may not be marriage. But how many of us feel if we can just get that promotion? Or if we can just get that relationship? Or if we can just obtain fill in the blank? Then I'll be okay. Guys, if the blank isn't Christ, it won't. It won't satisfy. So this morning, here's the challenge, here's the plea. If you're in here and you're not a born again believer, please then come and talk to me or one of the pastors. We want to explain to you what that means and what that looks like. Because that's first step. But if you are in here and you are, then I want to encourage you to lay your pride aside and submit your idols to God this morning. Crucify them. Crucify them. Make a decision. Because as long as you're finding your identity in those idols, you're going to be left wanting. But when you offer it to God and find your purpose and identity in Him and the cross, then you will find satisfaction. Let's stand and pray. Father, we love you.